Good evening and welcome to the service. It's good to have those back with us who have been away for some time. It's good to see Scott and others who are here, and it's good for us to be able to come together and worship the Lord again. If you'll turn to Psalm 100 this evening, we're going to talk about the resolve of the righteous. And when we think about resolve and resolution, of course, that's the type of thing that many people think of at the beginning of the year, but it's something that we need to be thinking about each day that we live and have a resolve to serve God to the best of our ability. When you think about times in which individuals make resolve, it's also times in a person's life when there might be a drastic change. In our scripture reading in Luke chapter 16, we have a man who's just been told, "You're out of a job." Well, that would be a drastic change for an individual. And in verse 4, "I am resolved what to do." He had to make some serious commitments and resolutions and changes in his life so that he could take care of his livelihood. You think about different times in a person's life when there is a drastic change. It might be a job change. It might be a physical situation. You might go to the doctor and they might announce that you have a grave disease or an illness or cancer. And as soon as you're told that, all of a sudden there's great resolve, you see, of what I need to do. When there are drastic changes in a person's life, there is often the resolve to meet that. You know, we see about the wildfires out in California, and the fire is creeping closer and closer to a person's home. They have to make some resolve as to what they're going to do. And we find that in a number of different ways in our life. If you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 5, before we look at our lesson this evening, Judges chapter 5, when Barak and Deborah went out into war against Sisera. We find a passage of scripture there in Judges chapter 5 and verse 15. "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed forth at his feet by the watercourses of Reuben. There were great resolves of heart." Underscore that, great resolves of heart, Judges 5:15. There had to be some decisions made. This is wartime. We're in a battle for our lives. And so resolves of heart was necessary. So whether it is a job loss or a health issue or time of war, there is time in our life when there must be a great resolve. And so I want us to consider this evening, if you'll turn with me now, to Psalm 101. In a recent Bible reading with the family, I was impressed with the resolve of the righteous in this psalm, and I wanted us to consider it as we begin this year, to make the resolve to live for the Lord. If there's anything that would be important in our life, even more important than a job change or a health issue or battle, that would be our relationship with God. I can't think of anything more important than our relationship with God and making sure that we're right with God. And I can't think of any more time and place to have resolve than with our relationship with God. We need to have resolve, I will, have resolve to make sure that we're living right each day with God. In Psalm 101, we have a psalm that is attributed to David during his reign. And we find a couple of indications of this. If you'll look, for example, we're going to read the whole psalm in just a minute, but if you'll look at the latter part of verse 6, "He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall minister unto me." This is someone who is high enough in the kingdom that has ministers under him. And then if you'll notice in verse 8, "Morning by morning I will destroy all of the wicked of the land to cut off all the workers of iniquity from the city of Jehovah." So here is someone who is leading others into battle that can go out into Judah and even in Jerusalem and even go farther into the land and destroy those who are wicked. So those types of things would indicate maybe that this is King David during his reign. And I find it interesting that if that is the case, we have a man that is holding a high political office, and you look at some of the resolutions that he makes here. We wish our presidents would make the same types of resolutions, or anyone holding a public office or a leadership type of role. But we find here in this psalm the phrase, I will, found several times. The psalm is full of it. It's full of promise. When we say, I will, we're making a promise. And this evening, we need to make some promises and we need to keep them. We find resolve. We find resolution found. If it's not, I will, sometimes it is phrased, such and such, will I do? So, I will, or I will do this, or will I do this? And so, it is framed that way just about in every verse. I'm impressed with that over and over again. And so I think about then the resolve of the upright, the resolve of the righteous. And we need to make these resolutions our own. And that's our study this evening. And you'll notice both positive and negative things. A lot of times we make resolutions and we say, well, this is what we're not going to do. And we talked about some of that this morning with regard to weight loss and I'm not going to eat certain kinds of food and this type of thing. But also there are the positive things. It's not just staying away from things, but what are we for? What are we in favor of? We're going to find that as well this evening in this lesson. Let's read Psalm 101 and then let's take a list, take a survey of the resolutions here. And let's make them our own as we begin this first year, the beginning of this year. In Psalm 101, beginning in verse 1, I will sing of the loving kindness and justice. Unto thee, Jehovah, will I sing praises. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no base thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil thing. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I destroy. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall minister unto me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that speaketh falsehood shall not be ashamed before mine eyes. Morning by morning will I destroy all the wicked of the land, to cut off all the workers of iniquity from the city of Jehovah. Some believe that if this was written by King David, it would have been resolved that maybe he had early in his administration before his sin with Bathsheba. Had he had this resolve in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he would not have committed the sin with Bathsheba. So maybe this was something earlier in his life where he had made these promises. But either way, we can learn from the text. And I want to begin at the top. Look at verse 1. What are the resolves that we can glean from this particular passage? And you're going to notice that each verse has two. Each verse has two, and so we're going to look at a total of 16 resolutions in this passage of Scripture. First of all, the psalmist was determined to sing of the Lord's love and justice. The psalmist realized that the Lord had two sides. It's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Paul says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." The psalmist recognized that God has two sides, and he was resolved to sing about both of them. And we need to understand that God has two sides. He has a loving side and a merciful side, and he's willing to forgive when we repent and when we come to him and confess our sins. And he's willing to do that, and he's willing to put sin away as far as east is from the west, we know from another passage. But God also has a just side. He's righteous and he does not overlook sin. He does not tolerate sin. And so sin must be punished. And the psalmist is resolved to sing about that. We need to have a resolution and a resolve to understand God's two sides. I think a lot of times folks just want to look at the loving side of God and preach about the loving side of God, and we certainly need to do that, but we also need to preach about the severe side of God. And so there's a heaven and a hell, you see. There's reward and punishment. And we need to understand that there's going to be one of those two sides that we will face in the judgment day. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, some who with patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor in corruption, they will receive eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. We are going to receive the good side of God or the severe side of God. And we sing about that. We sing about that in our songbooks. We sing about the love of God. We also sing about the judgment of God. In our invitation songs, we sing about the coming judgment of God and things such as that nature. And so we need to have a resolve to accept and understand and preach the two-sided nature of God, His loving kindness and His justice. In Romans chapter 3, with regard to the salvation of mankind, we find both sides in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. God has a gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving side. Being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith. When God set forth His Son and allowed Him to die on a cross, that was Him setting forth His righteous side, His just side. Sin has to be punished in some way, and I'm going to let my Son take the punishment for that. But someone can have faith in Christ and believe and obey, and they can be forgiven, the gracious, loving side. And so we find this all over Scripture. We find it in the story of Noah building the ark in Genesis chapter 6. We find that Noah finds favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord and gives him an opportunity to build an ark and preach and get anybody on that ark he can. But then in chapter 7, we see the severe side of God where everyone is drowned in that flood that does not obey. And so the resolve to sing of the loving kindness and justice of God. In the latter part of verse 1, the psalmist says, I will sing praises unto Jehovah. The resolve to recognize the greatness of God. And we sing all the time here because singing was a part of first century worship. Singing unaccompanied by instruments. Vocal, a cappella singing. And we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And if you'll back up to verse 15, through Him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. I've mentioned before from the pulpit how I remember when I was younger, my mother singing hymns while washing dishes and doing chores around the house, singing praises to God continually, you see. We don't need to limit that simply to three times a week at the church building. And James says in James chapter 5 and verse 13 and following, if any man is cheerful, let him sing praise. Praise. And so why is this? Because God is great. And we need to be resolved to be singing of the greatness of God. There's so many people today that don't appreciate God's greatness. And they're showing it in their lives. In verse 2, we find the resolve continued. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? The psalmist is determined to behave himself wisely in a perfect way. And you think about, we're going to be going to school. We're going to be going to work. We're going to be going to our neighbors and in different places and different interactions. We need to have our way guided by God's Word. If this is David writing this psalm, we certainly see it practiced in his own life. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Do you remember after David killed Goliath and things really went downhill from there with regard to Saul. He envied David. He was bothered by that. He immediately starts trying to kill David. Really, the rest of 1 Samuel is Saul's decline spiritually. But David is rising up spiritually. And the reason is, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was good in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servant." Verses 14 and 15. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and Jehovah was with him. And when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he stood in awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him." Notice Saul is declining. Saul, from this point to the end of the book, he has the evil spirit. He's filled with carnality and carnal, man-made emotions. But David is behaving himself wisely and slowly becomes known as the man after God's own heart. We've got to behave ourselves wisely by walking by the wisdom of God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. As we come down toward the end of David's life and he's singing about his life and singing about God, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 31 and through 33. "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of Jehovah is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in Him. For who is God save Jehovah? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strong fortress. He guideth the perfect in His way." And so walking wisely in a perfect way. And notice in doing that at the beginning of the story, David increased and Saul decreased. David acted wisely. He walked according to the way. He let God guide him. And he was successful in life. Saul is walking by human wisdom. What he thinks and what he feels, and he is deteriorating. And so this resolve will be good for us in our life. Look at the latter part of the verse. "I will walk within my house within a perfect heart." Now we get into the situation of our personal family. Let's make resolutions to have marriages and families and parents and children that are living right and acting right. If there's a spouse that we need to talk to about God's Word, let us do that. We have to have a resolve where within our house we are going to serve God, like Joshua said, "As for me and my house." We need to be passing this on to our children. Our problem in our nation starts in the home, and we will rarely talk about that. We will rarely deal with that. We have all kinds of programs that try to talk about things that are bad going on in our nation, whether it's gun violence and other kinds of things, and we will rarely talk about the source of the problem, and it's in the home. It's how children are being raised, or the lack thereof. It's in our house we will walk with a perfect heart. This is the advice that David gave his son. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61 as Solomon begins to build the temple. And David is passing on the baton, as it were, to his son. And Solomon is praying over the temple and in the dedication of the temple and so forth. "Let your heart therefore be perfect with Jehovah our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as it is this day." And David wanted his son to live that way. And Solomon is praying and he wants the people to have that. But we find just a few chapters later that he won't live by his own advice. We find Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, the very thing that took him away from God. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old and his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father." We've got to have a perfect heart. That is a heart where there is nothing other than God. I was reading recently, and I put it in the bulletin, about just what would be a simple New Year's resolution. Not non-complicated, just very simple. And the author said, more love for God. And it really boils down to that if you stop and think about it. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. That's going to keep us from doing anything that is wrong. And so a heart that is perfect is a heart focused on God and His Word. And Solomon, when he got older, here he is in chapter 8 praying. He has the right attitude. He has the right concepts. But when we get older, we've got to be careful not to lose those things, those values and those principles. And he allowed himself to be taken away from God. And it wasn't perfect like the father, like the heart of his father, David. Let us have that resolution as we begin this year. Not just for ourselves, the first part of verse 2, I will behave myself wisely, but within my house, I want this for me and my spouse and my children. This is the kind of home that we're going to have. And really, the word perfect here in the Hebrew literally means that which is one of integrity, one of character and integrity, founded upon principles of right and wrong. That's what guides us each day. Not feelings, not popularity, not what the society wants, but I'm a man and a woman of integrity. I'm a Christian of integrity and character and virtue. And that's what's going to guide me, first part of the verse, and my home, the last part of the verse. It's a great resolve. Turn with me to verse 3. I will set no base thing before my eyes. This is a resolution to guard the eyes against evil. And the first thing that we think about with regard to this, of course, is the lust of the eye. In Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant that I would not look upon a virgin, obviously in a way that was sexually immoral. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, Jesus said not to look upon a woman to lust. And then he goes on to say in verses 28 and 29 and 30 that I would be willing to pluck out my eye if it was going to cast me into hell. That's how drastic I need to make that change and that resolution. And in 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17, I'm not going to have the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When we think about the lust of the eye, we think about sexual immorality, and that is certainly at the top of the list. We think about pornography. We think about things like that that we can see, especially on the internet, how easy it is to look at that. But there are other things. Looking with the eye of covetousness, looking with an evil eye. The Proverbs talk about an evil eye, the eye that is looking at someone in intent to hurt them, to slander them, to tear them down, to mock them. And so an evil eye, for example, the evil eye that mocks the father and the mother. So an eye can be evil in a number of different ways. And we're going to set no base thing. Look at the word there, base. Think of the base of a column. Think of something that is low. And so the word base there means that which is low, immoral, ungodly. It's not higher up in value. It's this low base thing. And so I'm not going to be looking at that type of thing in my life. It will take me away from God. What a great resolve. And then look at the latter part of the verse. The psalmist was determined to hate the work of them that turn aside. I like that. That turn aside from what or from whom? Obviously, God's Word and God's way, they're veering off, they're detouring. And so I'm not going to be with those people, not just be with them, but I hate that. We need to remember that there are some things that we need to abhor. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Do you know why, brethren, sometimes we find ourselves in sin? It's because we've gotten to a point where we don't really hate it anymore. And so we cuddle up and get close to it. We had a lesson some time ago about Ephesians chapter 5, the different steps that a person can take going back into sin. And when we stop hating that, when we stop abhorring that and just burning over that, then we find ourselves in time. First, we might fellowship those who do it, and then we might find ourselves doing it ourselves. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And in my judgment, we even need to talk in such a way about these kinds of things that we abhor them. We don't need to talk in such a way that it sounds like we're condoning it, that sounds like we're poking fun at it. And that's often what is found today in the movies and music and other kinds of things in our society. There are things that are evil, and we speak of them in a way that is complimentary. The psalmist says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. I'm not going to have any fellowship with that. Now, do we need to be with those who are living in sin? Absolutely. We need to be with them to talk with them about their sin, talk with them about the gospel. But it's not going to cleave unto me in the sense of I am not going to condone that. I'm not going to engage in that kind of thing. Others might, but count me out. I'm not a part of that. Look at verse 4. The psalmist was determined not to have a perverse heart. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil thing. The resolution to be pure. And it all starts in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that if the eye is single, the whole body is pure and full of light. And he's talking about the lamp of the body is the eye. It's what goes into our heart. And what comes out of the heart, that's what makes us clean or unclean. It all starts in the heart. That's why the proverb writer said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is the most fundamental thing. You know, we talked about this morning about weight loss and even physical weight loss. That's an important thing. But the more important thing is our heart. If we had to make some choices, immediate choices, start with the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8. This is a resolution to have a pure thinking, a pure attitude. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. It eventually is going to lead us to say and do and think something that is wrong, and we will be despised. Look at chapter 17 and verse 20. He that hath a wayward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. If we don't make this resolution, then we find ourselves falling into mischief. We have to make these resolves because sometimes we're on our own. Mom and dad's not around. Our spouse is not around. Family's not around. Friends are not around. Brethren who can help us and encourage us to do what is right, they're not around. And so we have to have these resolves of heart to be pure and to be right each time we get up throughout the day. And then the psalmist says in the last part of the verse, I will know no evil thing. The word know here is in the sense of experience and approve and fellowship. We're not going to know it in that sense. We're not going to engage in it, in other words. Turn with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Think about how our nation would change if we would all make these resolutions. Think about how the Lord's church would change if we would make these resolutions. Think about how that we would change individually if we would make these resolutions. These are resolutions to be pure and right and good in the sight of God. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth. A guard, in other words. A sentinel. A guard. I'm going to watch what I say. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. I am not going to be a part of that. There are all kinds of things that go on in the world, but even closer to home, there are things that go on at work. I'm not going to be a part of that. There are things that go on at school. I'm not going to be a part of that. I am not going to be a part of that. And I'm not going to eat of their, look at that, dainties. It would be nice and sweet and taste good, but it's going to take us down the wrong path. So if that's not what I'm going to have, look at the very next verse. I want to be around people that are good and that are going to help me. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me. You see, I'm not going to be around this other. I want to be around those who are right and good. And even if it means them saying something that corrects me, that's the smiting part. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be oil upon my head. Even if I am with someone who's right and good and they correct me, that is better than being with these individuals who practice wickedness. Let not my head refuse it. And so, a resolution not just to be good, but to be around people who are good and who are going to elevate me. Look with me at verse 5. The psalmist was determined to destroy those who slander. Turn with me to Psalm 15. I think sometimes if we're not careful, and it's a good lesson even for myself, we think about sins that will keep us out of heaven, and we have in our mind those certain kinds of things that are wrong, and we have a resolution that we're not going to do those things. But what about sins of the tongue, those sins that are easy to commit? In Psalm 15, we have a description of the person who can walk in Zion, not only here in this life and be in the Lord's church, and even in David's day or the psalmist's day, literal Jerusalem, and be right with God, and then in the church, and then after the judgment day, that heavenly Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, who can be in there? Well, not just anybody and everybody. Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not his tongue with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, and who honoreth them that fear Jehovah. He that sweareth to his own hurt, he keeps his word, in other words, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, and he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Look at verse 3. We're not going to slander. Slander is to tear down, and it's easy to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says to let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth, but such as is good unto edifying. We don't tear down. We speak in such a way of others in their presence and out of their presence in such a way that will build up. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good unto edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace, that is, blessing unto them that hear. And so a resolution always to speak well of others, and that's sometimes hard to do. Look at the latter part of verse 5, the resolution that we're going to stay away from the high look, the haughtiness, and the pride. We're not going to have that as a part of our life. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer or allow. I'm not going to be around that. This is a resolution to be humble and to be around others who are humble. And sometimes we need to be careful about thinking about this idea of pride and limiting it to someone who thinks he's better than someone else. That is certainly true, but often in Scripture, the proud person is the person who doesn't want to obey God. So we need to be careful about that. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5 with me. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to Jehovah. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. There's no way we can get away from God in being judged. And you'll notice up here on the overhead, I've put different individuals who were proud. Babylon, Isaiah 10:12, was proud and God brought them down. Moab, Jeremiah 48:29, was proud and God brought them down. Daniel 5:20, Babylon was proud and God brought them down. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. So we're not going to have that in our lives where we think, well, I can do such and such, and I have a right to do such and such, and I don't care what God says, I'm going to do such and such, or it's okay this one time. That's a kind of pride. that justifies our behavior. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4, a high look and a proud heart, even the lamp of the wicked, is sin. And so, yes, pride can be this attitude, well, I'm better than someone. But often it's just simply, I can do something that I want to do that God says is wrong. I can do that. And we've got to be careful about that. And let's have a resolution not to have that in our life. Come with me now to verse 6. The psalmist was determined to dwell with the faithful. This is what I meant earlier by positive resolutions. We've been looking at things that we're not going to do. We're going to stay away from things. We're not going to do things. But look at this in a positive way. I'm going to be with those who are faithful. I'm going to cast my lot with Christians, with those who are faithful. So mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Here's a resolution that his friends and his associations would be members of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, the church at Ephesus is described as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, Tychicus is described as the faithful. These are people that can be trusted. These are going to be my close associates. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to be out in a neighborhood somewhere. Yes, we have to have other kinds of associations when we go out. But those who are going to be close to me, my confidence, my guides, my influences are going to be the faithful of the land. And we have those here at Memorial Boulevard. And we need to be around them. And we have them in other areas. We have Christians in other areas of the land that we can be with. And that needs to be our resolution. Who is our influence? Who's our mentor? Who's our hero? Who's the person that we go to for advice? It needs to be the faithful of the land. And then the psalmist says in the latter part of the verse that he was determined to let those with a perfect way minister to him. Who do you have come to you to help you? Who do you call upon for advice? Who is your advisor? Who's your counselor? So here's a man who had ministers, and that's why some people think that it would be David the king. And those who are going to come are going to be those who walk in a perfect way. You don't have to worry about advice given to you to lie, to cheat, to steal, to be a bribe. You don't have to worry about your staff doing that when you have those around you with a perfect heart. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 1. We need to have a resolve that we're going to be surrounded by those who are going to minister to us in different times in our life that are going to walk by God's Word. And if we're not around people like that, we need to wait until we are to get the advice and the help that we need. Otherwise, we're going to be led astray. Blessed are they that are perfect in the way. Well, what does that mean? Who walk in the law of Jehovah. So those who are in a perfect way, who walk in a perfect way, he shall be my minister. And notice the last part of verse 6, he that walketh in a perfect way, he's already living that way. He has proved himself to live that way. That's the kind of person that I want ministering unto me. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He was determined to be honest and to be around those who are honest. There's so much deceit in the world today. And we need to remember that deceit of any kind is that which is a sin in the sight of God. Sometimes a little white lie and a bend the truth and, just a little bit of deception here or there. That's not what God wants. We find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. And it's easy to deceive. Let's be open and honest at all times and speak the truth, which is the very next point. The psalmist in the latter part of verse 7, he that speaketh falsehood shall not be established before mine eyes. It's so easy to tell a lie, and you'll even see this among brethren. Maybe family or friends, and you're puzzled, how can they do that? But I think that they do it so much that they forget that it's wrong, or they find it easy to do. A resolution to speak the truth at all times. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is like Psalm 15. It's a description of people who can be with God. Here we have a divine description. Not our list. Not our list of who we think can be with God or can't, but God's list. And what does He put on the list? Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who can be with God now and for all eternity? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood and hath not sworn deceitfully. God takes that very, very seriously. He shall receive a blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after Him, that seek Thy face. So, a resolution to speak truth. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, to put away all falsehood and speak truth. And then last of all, in verse 8, the psalmist was determined to destroy the wicked of the land. Now this was a time, if this is King David, this is a time and when he was authorized and instructed by God to go out into war. Obviously, we do not physically go out destroying the wicked of the land. But if you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we need to be mindful that this is a resolution to keep God's people pure. And in David's day, that involved physical battles. In the days of Joshua, that involved physical battles in order to get the Canaanite out of the land and punished for their sin. Physical war and battle was authorized by God. But we need to have a mentality, even though we do not engage in physical wars and battles, to have a mentality to rid the land of wickedness, as it were. If we do not, then we will not keep God's people pure. And we'll find that just wickedness creeps into the church. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 5, where in the church at Corinth, it was reported that there is one among you, a Christian, who has his father's wife. And we find in verse 2, you are puffed up. Look at that. Hey, that's no big deal. We don't care. We're okay with that. And Paul says, you should have rather mourned. You see, they were taking a light approach toward evil and wickedness. And so look at verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction. There is some destroying that needs to be done. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You cast him out physically and say, no, you cannot be in fellowship with us. Verse 9 and 10. You cannot be in company with us so that hopefully they can save him. But we are not going to tolerate that. Verse 13, put away the wicked man from among yourselves. We can do that. And we can have a resolution to do that. And then last of all, the psalmist says, to cut off the workers of iniquity in the city of Jehovah. Here is a resolution to keep God's people pure, to keep God's city pure, to remain separate from sinners. And we're not going to have that in the city limits. We're not going to have it in the land. And you imagine a king with that resolve. Well, in a spiritual sense, we need to have that same resolve. We're not going to have sin and wickedness in the Lord's church. We're not going to have that among us. We're going to put that away if there is any of that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we're not going to be in fellowship with workers of iniquity. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? These are rhetorical questions. Paul is not asking because he doesn't know. He's asking, the answer is no, there is none. It's a rhetorical question. There is no fellowship between righteousness and these workers of iniquity. And the interesting thing about it is, look at verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The Greek word there literally means base one, like we looked at earlier in the psalm. No base thing. We're not going to have any concord, agreement, fellowship with base things. Things of the devil. We're just not going to do it. And so a resolution to remain separate from these things. Well, that's Psalm 101. We were reading that recently with the family, and I was struck with the many times where the psalmist said, I will do this, I will do that. So this evening, let us make these promises. Go back down through the chapter on your own time. Make the same promises. When he says, I will, you say the same thing and mean it. Let us make these resolutions in our life. I will be resolved in each of these areas of our life, and we'll find ourselves walking closer with God. What a great psalm. What a great chapter. What a great resolve. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, there are times in our life when there are going to be great resolves of heart. And this certainly is one of them, our relationship with God. And you might want to begin that resolve this evening by saying, you know, I will make the change that I need to make. I'm going to make it tonight, Sunday night, January the 3rd. I will do this. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Make that resolve. It'd be a great way to begin the new year. But each day, it'd be good to list. We could list these things. We could put a list somewhere. I will not do this. I will not do this. I will do this. And look at that throughout the day, throughout the year. And let's make that resolve to walk closer with God as the psalmist did. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?